The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Well, good morning, brothers. Good to be here. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. And I want to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to focus. My message is going to be out of verses 20 to the end of the chapter. So for the sake of context, let's read from verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray, brethren, and then we'll go into the message. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come and to address these students in this chapel service, Lord. And I thank you for this seminary, and I thank you for their love for faithfulness and their love and faithfulness to the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us. Lord, we all need this message. We all need you to cut to the quick, as it were. We all need you to lay these truths to bear upon our hearts. We would come to you and pray with David, who said, teach me to know truth in the inward man. Lord, help this not to be just an intellectual exercise, but let this be an occasion of worship, an occasion of responding to you and submitting to you and yielding to your Spirit. Mold us and shape us, Father. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit now. Unless your Spirit brings these truths to bear upon us, Lord, Lord, it'll all just be in the mind and then it'll all be lost. Lord, please may these truths sink into our hearts to the glory of your name and to the extension of your kingdom. We ask it for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Please be seated, brethren. Well, let me say to you that, again, it is a real honor and blessing to be with you. In fact, Brother Tom had originally scheduled me to come in April. Was it April? I think it was. And unfortunately, I was going to a conference, and then he contacted me and he said, there's been a cancellation. Will you be able to fill in? And I didn't even bat an eyelid. It's just such a blessing to be with you, brethren. So the passage I want to speak with you about is a passage that has meant a great deal to me. I've been in the ministry now for just over 20 years, and I cannot tell you how often God has brought me back to this passage of Scripture because of the nature of the ministry, because of the nature of the people we deal with. We deal with difficult people. Sheep bite and they go astray. And they can be a great source of discouragement. And then, of course, there's your own heart as well. And so there's so many things you're dealing with. But this passage of Scripture has been a wonderful passage that has been a balm to my soul, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. Let me begin by saying that the title of the message is Honorable Instruments for Honorable Purposes, and it's verse 20 through to 26 of chapter 2. There was a godly minister who once said, and I think that minister was Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher that many of you probably know very well. But he said this, he said, "What a man is before God, that he is, and no more." And those words are so true, friends. When you look at this passage and you think of who Paul is writing to and the difficulties that Timothy was facing, you realize how important it is to put the emphasis on the right things. Because it is so easy to get sidetracked and to be pulled out of the trajectory or the purpose and the plan that God has for you. But Paul is here exhorting Timothy to remind those that he was disciplining to avoid babbling, to avoid getting caught up in all kinds of controversies. Literally, the word is word wars or word disputes about the law and various traditions of the law. And here in this passage, he exhorts Timothy that those he was disciplining, he was trying to stop them from going astray because they were heading into error. And the antidote to that was that they were to come back to the Word of God, to preach the Word, to be diligent, to present those who they minister to, and particularly to, as he speaks to Timothy, to present themselves to God, workers approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight, as one put it. Paul warns Timothy of two men in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these men may have been very sound at one stage in their lives, but they had gone astray, they had departed from the gospel, and they were denying the resurrection of believers and of Christ himself, and they were actually overthrowing the faith of some. And so Paul, writing to his young prodigy in the faith, is really seeking to encourage this man to be faithful, not to allow those who turn away from the truth, those who profess one thing in their lives bear ungodly fruit, to hinder him. He's exhorting this young man to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's right throughout. That permeates this whole epistle. He wants Timothy to recognize that even though there are men that may come up and may look sound and may be sound, and you may have gone some ways with them, there are men that will profess Christ with their lips, but really, after a period of testing, after a period of trial, what will become evident is that those men don't love God at all. And I want to just share with you, brethren, that is one of the most heartbreaking things you can experience in the ministry. To have brothers who will link arms with you, and who are preaching the gospel, and then they turn away. Their very character, the life they begin to live, becomes a denial of the things that they profess. And I want to exhort you this morning that in matters of the heart, and especially in regard to the church, to Christ and the church, your character before God, who you are, is the thing that matters the most. What we are is of utmost importance. Let me put it to you like this. A noble life must have for its core a noble heart. Honorable vessels are used for honorable purposes. That's what this whole passage is about. Now, I want to divide this passage into three headings. The first one is the shaping and making of an honorable vessel from verses 20 and verses 21. And Paul begins with an illustration. He talks about house vessels. Very common thing that Timothy and his readers would have been able to relate to. He sets before Timothy this image of a house and its vessels. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, in a house, a large house, you would have buckets and jars and cups made of wood and clay, and some of those would be used for food and for honorable use. Some of those would be used for the disposal of garbage or human refuse or waste. And Paul tells us here, a large house will have both of these vessels. It'll have the china and the silverware, and it'll have these things that we use for just getting rid of scrap or whatever, you know, dirty use, so to speak. And I think he's using this picture, this metaphor, if you will, to speak of the church, the Christian community. And I say that because earlier on, when he spoke to Timothy about the church, he refers to the church in 1 Timothy, in his first epistle, as God's household. And so Paul's using the same metaphor. What does he mean when he uses this picture, this metaphor? Well, he's simply saying this: within the church of Jesus Christ, within the community of believers, you have noble and you have ignoble vessels. In other words, brethren, you have both believers and false teachers. In fact, he referenced false teachers earlier on in this chapter, and this is true of Israel as well. I mean, Israel had, you had the rebellion of Korah and Dathan. In fact, he references that in verse 9. And when you come to the New Testament, what does our Lord Jesus tell us? He tells us that in the church, you're going to have wheat and you're going to have tares, and you're not going to be able to know the difference. And to unsettle one would be to unsettle the other, and so they're left until the day of judgment. And the Christian community has always been a mixed bag. In fact, let me say this. I think that's the answer to those who avoid church because they say it contains hypocrites. Have you ever heard people say that? I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Of course it is. Of course it is. We believe in sanctification. We're all hypocrites in one shape or form, and God is in the process of making us holy. Chrysostom stated early, he said, "Let it not disturb thee that there are corrupt and wicked men, for in a great house there are such vessels." I remember, I don't know whether I read it or I picked it up from somewhere, but someone once asked me, you know, how are things going in the ministry? And I might have read it somewhere. I said, it's great, you know, the ministry's great. I just wish I had some normal people. Well, that's the point. The church is filled with broken people. People who have issues. People who have deep issues. And some of them don't stay. Some of them leave, and some of them hurt when they leave. And so there are these vessels. But now Paul talks about cleansing the vessels. Look at verse 21. He says this: "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Cleansing your life will make you an honorable vessel with great usefulness. Partaking of the means of grace, walking with Christ, repenting from sin, turning and following and reading the scriptures, this will make you a great vessel for usefulness. That's important for us to understand, folks, because this is the exact opposite of the contemporary delusion that is so prevalent in modern evangelicalism today, that character is irrelevant. As long as you made a decision, you can be on a membership roll, and it doesn't really matter. And it's just, as long as you just come to church and do, you know, just go through the, jump through the hoops. No. A Christ-like life, a holy, a godly inner life, filled with gospel grace and fruit is essential. That's why Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, you know, these things should be evident. Of course, unless it proves that you prove that you're not a Christian in the first place. There needs to be a godly character developing in you, a godly hunger, a godly trajectory. Again, Murray McShane, and specifically addressing ministers, says, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. Our character is so important to our ministry, beloved. And it calls, Paul is calling Timothy. He's saying, don't allow these distractions that you're going through pull you away. Don't get caught up with the busyness. Don't get caught up with putting out fires to the extent that you lose sight of your focus on God. You need to be consciously, constantly cleansing yourself. If a man cleanses himself, and particularly as Timothy preaches to these men who have gone astray, that they come back to the gospel. Come back to cleansing your life. Come back to the sanctifying effect of God's word. Now again, let me say, beloved, you know, and I don't. Maybe it doesn't need repeating, but this all happens in the grace of God. In fact, Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." If there is life in you, if there is any life of Christ in you, it is going to manifest itself in that Godward trajectory. One Puritan put it this way. He said, "Dead fish float downstream." A godly man is a man who's always moving forward, is always growing. But it is all of his grace. And this self-cleansing here is from false teachers and their erroneous doctrines. Think about where you started. How many of you started where you are now? Many of you probably didn't. Many of you probably started perhaps in charismatic churches. I started in a charismatic church. And God was in the, God brought people across my path and put literature in my hands, and it sanctified my mind, and it taught me to study the scripture. And that process is always going on. We're always in the process of reforming, aren't we? Now I know some people use that in the wrong possible way, the worst possible way, when it's a free for all, but that's not what we're talking about. We're always walking closer and closer to what the scriptures teach. We're always examining ourselves. And I want you to notice that Paul says that this cleansed vessel becomes a golden vessel, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good works. In the grace of God, we become useful to God. As the Spirit works in us, as the Scriptures bear fruit in our lives and impact our lives. And as that happens, God opens up a field of service, which is the desire that you have in your heart to be fruitful and to be effective in the ministry. Paul told the Ephesians this, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And such people become golden. Their works match. As they walk with Christ, as they grow in Christ, they become effective and useful. They're no longer wood. They're no longer building with wood, hay, and straw and stubble. They are gold or silver or precious stones. And this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. And it's for us. Is this happening in our lives? Are we growing in godliness? Are we serving God from that heart that desires nothing more than to please Christ? You know, it often strikes me how Paul speaks about those who labor with him. But I encourage you to go to Philippians and see how Paul speaks about Timothy. I have no one like this man who really loves you. He's really interested in you. And he really serves Christ. Now, was that to say that Paul's other co-laborers were not Christians that loved Christ? No, but I just think that what Paul was seeing there is this man does everything for Christ. This man is so Christ-centered and Christ-saturated that it just permeates everything he does. Well, let me move on. I want to talk about the sustaining of an honorable vessel. And I need to hurry on here because I'm taking a little more time than I should. But look at what he does here. There's a natural progression. He moves from the making of an honorable vessel to a double command. He gives a double command. There's a double imperative here regarding the maintenance and the sustenance of an honorable vessel. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Two things a godly man does, a godly servant of Christ does. Two clear characteristics of this man's life. The first thing is he flees. A noble vessel is sustained when he flees. You got to know when to cut and run. You got to know what battle to fight, and you got to know when you got to back out. This man flees youthful lusts. Now, let me pause for a moment because we often fall into a common error. We think that Paul is really warning Timothy about lust and sexual immorality. And I've heard many preachers tie this to Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, clinging to his robe. Now, it's important. You need to flee youthful lust like that, sexual immorality. But it's really interesting because that's not the emphasis in this text. In fact, if you read it in the original, it simply reads, and flee youthful desires. That's the first thing we notice. But the following verse gives no emphasis to sensuality, but what it does do is it stresses the qualities that spring from youthful temperament, from the sins of youth. Now, what are the sins of youth? Well, there are many of them. One man translates this like this: the evil desires of youth, as headstrong passion of youth, is what Paul is talking about here. The desires and the characteristics of youth. And you know, folks, if you think about the ministry and the challenges we face, when Paul highlights these things, you realize how important it is to take note of this. Let me give you a couple of these youthful weaknesses that we have. Impatience. Impatience is a chronic sin of the youth, of young people. It is incomprehensible to the young pastor that the situation cannot be changed right now. And I want to say, folks, today, when it comes to media and the resources we have, we want things done immediately. We want people to change like that. And what those who are serving Christ in a full-time capacity or in any capacity need to understand is that a church with any history at all is a huge ship at sea. It is a freighter or an ocean liner or a battleship, to use a metaphor. And it's an appropriate metaphor. Now, how long it takes to turn one of those things around? 7 miles. 7 miles to turn a great ship around. And young pastors who ignore this reality imperil themselves in their churches. Now, I just think of some of the challenges I faced as a young man. I came in as a sole elder, and I wanted a plurality of elders. Bang! And man, I tried. I tried in all kinds of ways to get it to happen, and it just came unstuck and unglued, and the Lord just stopped me. Till eventually God brought the right men, men who really were his gift to the church. But there's this impetuousness. There's this desire to get things done. I want to be here. I want to be here now. But there's also harshness. Not only impatience, harshness. This is another telltale sign of youthful desires. Now, it may not show up in the pulpit. Sometimes it does. You get frustrated with a situation and you tend to use the pulpit as a place to attack the issue. And you've got to be so careful when you do, when you're tempted to do that. But it may actually come out perhaps in church meetings or in eldership meetings when you talk about others. Maybe when you converse with your friends and your confidence, it surfaces in the way you speak about people, the nicknames you might have for critics or a certain look or a particular tone of voice. Or you speak condescendingly. You patronize. Contentiousness. Now this one is an interesting one because I think this is a particular one that we as Reformed people can be drawn into. The love of debate. The love of debate. The desire to win. The argument is a tendency of youth, a tendency to be confrontational. R. Kent Hughes, in his excellent little commentary on Ephesians, writes this. He says, "Here dogmatism flourishes, fed by an inability to comprehend, tolerate other points of view. The listening faculty is underdeveloped. Conversation is punctuated with adversatives. But. The headstrong young pastor has forgotten that God has given him one mouth and two ears because he ought to listen twice as much as he speaks." And so the youthful proclivities go. Well, what does Paul say, folks? And these are just some of those tendencies, those weaknesses we have. Paul says, flee, run. Flee youthful desires, run and keep on running, Timothy. Don't get sucked into fruitless controversies by your detractors. Don't get caught up in the weeds because they want you to get caught up in the weeds. They want to pull you in. Don't allow yourself to succumb to impatience and harshness. And here's something that, if you are not careful, can creep up on you so quickly and mark your ministry. And mar your ministry. Don't be marked by cynicism. It is easy to become cynical. Don't be marked by cynicism. It will sour the work that God has called you to do. It is so important to remain a vessel of noble purpose. But not only is this man to flee, Paul tells us he is to pursue. Look at what he says, "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Here is this young man to pursue righteousness. What does that mean? To pursue the right conduct of a man who pleases God and a man who is pleasing to him. Here, this man must live in such a way that his conduct is ethical. His conduct glorifies God. He is above reproach. People speak well of him. And he is to pursue faith. Again, folks, we look at this and we say, well, of course. But you know how easy it is to become or to find yourself in a place where you realize that you're marked by unbelief. You're marked by unbelief. Are you trusting God? And is that simple trust characterized in your life? Do you go into a situation with church discipline and you think, oh, and you tense and you're nervous and you think, oh, this isn't, nothing's going to change. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Are you trusting God? Is that simple faith there? Can the congregation see a man who trusts God implicitly and faithfully? Timothy also says, pursue love. And really, folks, the love here is love for people. It's easy to say, well, I love God. Well, if you love God, you will love people. I mean, remember what John says, 1 John? How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't even love your brother? So our love for God is going to manifest itself in love for people. You are to love the saints. And when time and circumstances reveal that some of those saints are sinners who have been living a double life, you are to go on loving them. You are to pursue them with all of their faults and their weaknesses. You are to pursue peace. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all men. And pursue holiness without which no one will see the face of God. But you are to pursue peace and tranquility and harmony with God's people. And you are to do this in the company of other believers, along with those, as Paul says, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And let me say, friends, Paul gives us one of a set of contrasting commands, flee and follow. And it's a dynamic thing that Paul is setting before us. Flee as fast, says Paul, as you can, as your feet will carry you away from headstrong desires of youth and impatience and harshness and the love of the debate. But at the same time, run with open arms after right conduct, faith, trust, and love for others and peace. Those are the things. Work on those things. Pursue them. What wisdom is here, friends? Fleeing is as important as pursuing. Our no is as important as our yes. And when we say no to unprofitable desires, we can then say yes to the best things. This is really a putting on and a putting off, isn't it? Well, let me wrap this up with a third thing, and I'm going to be a briefer here, but look at verse 24 to 26, the honorable service of an honorable instrument. Paul's given us instructions about the shaping of an honorable vessel, verse 20 and 21, the sustaining of an honorable vessel, verse 22, and now he really gives us instructions about our service. This man of God ought not to be quarrelsome. Look at what verse 23 and 24 says. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Doesn't it amaze you sometimes when people come up with heresies or they come up with views that are totally unbiblical, how stupid and ignorant those arguments are? Now, not all of them. Some of them are pretty intricate. But it's like, how could people believe that stuff? And we're tempted to be pulled in and to cross swords with these people. Now, we need to expose the error, of course. But we need to be careful, friends. We need to be careful that we don't find in ourselves a heart that says, well, you know what? I'm going to deal with this guy. I'm going to show my biblical faithfulness. I'm going to show the biblical logic in contrast to this drivel. And really, it's a pride thing. Paul actually says, refrain from being pulled into these things. There is a time and a place to do that. But refrain from being pulled in, because you know, even though they're stupid arguments, they produce quarrels. People get caught up in minutiae. Don't give them the time of day. Be pastoral. That's what he says. Rather than quarrel, God's honorable vessel ministers and serves in these positive injunctions, and there are four of them. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. There is a time to be firm. But oh, friends, how often are we more prone to be firm and have a sharp edge than to be gentle? To be gentle. Even to our enemies. Even to our enemies. We must be like Christ. This is how Paul ministered. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul set this example. We are to be gentle among you. And we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Second, we are to be able to teach. Patience and gentleness go along with us. Laboring with people skillfully, bringing the word of God to bear upon them. And then he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Humility. Don't you wish Paul hadn't said that? Because, man, sometimes when you're dealing with people who are arrogant and they're so full of themselves and they're so full of the nonsense in their heads, it's hard not to be sarcastic. It's hard not to just want to slap them down and just expose them. But Paul says, you are to do this with humility. Gentle, patient. Ephesians 4:15 is primary, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The louder these heretics got, the more they deserved patient and gentle instruction. This is divine wisdom for all of Christ's servants. William Barclay said this, and he's speaking about patience. There may be greater sins than impatience and touchiness, but there is none which does greater damage in the Christian church. Think about your children. When have you hurt them the most and discouraged them the most? When you have been impatient with them. Sometimes they've been obstinate and sometimes they've been strong-headed. And when you've lashed out at them in anger and frustration, you have done more damage than you have done good. And the scripture clearly tells us the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Patience, beloved, patience. Look at the next injunction in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In fact, Paul was an example of this. By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, I appeal to you. Proverbs says this, by long forbearance, the ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. And the last sentence here, look at what he says. This is the honorable hope of an honorable instrument for his enemies. After all of what he said, this is the end. This is the desire. This is what we desire to be the outcome. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil and be having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now there's just one thing I need to say about this. Don't for a moment think that when Paul says, if God in hope perhaps will grant them repentance, it's not as though God is unwilling to grant them repentance. The problem is they're unwilling to receive the grace of God to repent. He is willing. He extends love and mercy and forgiveness, but they're unwilling. That is why you need to pray. That is why you need to use all of the means. That is why you need to be as Christ-like as you can, to be as winsome as you can to these people, so that they see the love of Christ and they cannot deny that love. And I want you also to understand, friends, the two kinds of people that Paul is dealing with here with regards to false teachers. There are the hardened, obstinate, and recalcitrant, or kind of teachers who have dug themselves in. And you've got to be patient and you've got to trust the Lord to work with them in the Spirit of God to work. But then there are also others that are just confused. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference. That is why these graces need to be evident in our lives. In fact, look at the word he talks about, that there are men who have been taken captive by Satan's snares. They've been captured alive. This is what happened to Judas. And it is only a Christ-like approach that will win the day. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke about the goal and the aim of his ministry, and this should be the goal and the aim of every one of our ministries, whatever ministry we're in. The goal and the aim is love, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It is love that will conquer these people. I need to end. But these were the characteristics that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with the Pharisees, even the hardened Pharisees, right to the end. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these are the characteristics of every servant of God up until this point. And I lay them before you, brethren, and I encourage you to them. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the example that he set before Timothy. And Lord, we would hear even his words now as he said to his readers and to the hearers of his ministry, follow me as I follow Christ. Father, I pray that these men, as they study, as they seek to serve you, as they seek to be effective instruments in your kingdom, would really be men who reflect the love and the character of Christ. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.